Jesus, so good to be found in you. So good to know that you have such a heart for us, that our every step, when we sit down, lie down, stand up, when we feel strong and able to move with focus and clarity, and when we feel totally in a fog and unable to muster much of anything, you know us. You know right where we are. And in every moment, it's good to know that we can be found in you. To put our trust in you, to put our faith in you. Jesus, would you just meet us as we continue to worship together? Come to your word now. Prepare our hearts and our minds to come to the table in a fresh, in a now way. We pray these things in your awesome name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got my recorder on, so I'm preaching to the masses. Here we go. Just kidding. That should make you really nervous. Oh boy. So good. Yeah, we don't need them. We're going to continue our series on the centrality of Christ as we walk through the letter to the Ephesians, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3 today, verses 14 to 21. Jeff did an incredible job last week of touching on a passage that we'll actually reflect back on again a little bit as we do this, and just talking last week about the centrality of Christ in the life of his church. And how the centrality of Christ in the life of his church makes it what it is, how it shapes the church. And so just did a beautiful job of teaching that, of bringing us back to what we feel is a really foundational kind of principle for the people of God, that they know Jesus as he is, and that he be free to be who he is in our lives, and that from that place we begin to understand who we are as his people. That our ecclesiology come out of our Christology. I loved the moment I was listening to the sermon. I wasn't here last week, but I listened to the sermon, and I just loved the moment when suddenly I heard Bishop Todd tell them what Christology means. That's great. So now it's good, because I don't have to tell you. Jeff already did, because the bishop had him do that. That's good. Today we're going to look at a passage. It's really a prayer. And right in the middle of his letter, again, when we talked kind of that first chapter, we looked at this sort of unstoppable expression of worship that Paul gets carried up in and he can't stop. He kind of is doing the same thing again. He hits verse 14 in chapter 3, and he just can't help himself. He begins to pray in a really beautiful, truly apostolic way. He begins to pray, and I think prophetically speak something out over the church at Ephesus. And today, as I read it, I pray it would be spoken out over us here at Via Vancouver. He speaks it out in a prophetic way, and what I mean by that is it's not just the sentiment of Paul's heart. I believe that as he prays this, and as we pray prayers like this, that we speak the words, we speak the gospel, we speak the plan, we initiate something in the Spirit that God very much wants to see. This is very much a prayer, like a kingdom come prayer. Let the kingdom of God and the things that God has made possible in Jesus Christ, let them be true of you in your life. That's this kind of prayer. I just love it. And he gets a bit carried away. He can't help himself. And I'm glad he couldn't. So let me read this prayer, and then we'll look at it a little bit together today, and probably close off with it again at the end of our service. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to zone in on the middle of this passage because I think, the middle of this prayer, because I think from it, it kind of ties the whole prayer together. Where right in the middle of it, Paul says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you being rooted and grounded in love. I love this phrase, and I think it's a beautiful prayer. I think to pray this prayer over each other, to pray this prayer over our spouses, to pray this prayer over our families, our children, to pray this prayer over those that we disciple, this is a beautiful prayer that simply you would be rooted and grounded in love. And not just any love, not just sort of like an intimate or kind of fuzzy sense about things or someone or something, the love of Christ. The love of God that sent his only Son. That you would be rooted and grounded in the love that a few weeks ago we talked about when we just stepped back and I preached one of the simplest messages that can be preached with this powerful truth. Pray that it would be fresh for us again, that Jesus really loves you. That love, that you would be rooted and grounded in it. The love that is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love that John goes as far as to say is God. That God is love. That you would be rooted in that kind of love. The kind of love that if you go later on today and slowly read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 should take your breath away every time. Should challenge you in the spaces where you seek to love every time. That you would be rooted and grounded in it. It's a prayer to have strength to comprehend this love. And I don't know about you, but it hits me when I read that. I'm reminded sometimes it takes real strength to comprehend. Especially when life is hard or when we're in trouble, when things kind of come at us sideways. It's those moments when it takes a strength to comprehend this love. So Paul prays for it. Praise that we would know the love of Christ, not just about it, but actually know it in a transformative way. To be able to say, I have been loved by God. And to be able to give testimony, to speak to what that looked like, how that feels. And ultimately, I love how this prayer kind of begins to sum up in this. Just little, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I've had lots of prayers over my life. Not too many of them ended with that kind of a boom. All of this in this prayer seems connected for Paul to this idea that we would have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. That all of these things he prays for, that he wants to see happen, they go back into the beginning of the prayer where first he asks that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. That the source of all of these things that Paul wants to see is found in Christ, therefore found in the life of the one who is rooted and grounded in love. So I want to look a little bit at this phrase, rooted and grounded in love. And first of all, we'll look at the word rooted. The Greek word could also be translated quite easily, planted. Set into the soil, roots going down, that we've been sort of set into the soil of love. Do you have control of this still there? So many of you have probably hugged this same tree. This is right in the middle of Cathedral Grove on the way to Tofino. And if you walk through the old growth cedar forests, you'll come across this massive tree. And you can see the picture I found of this girl. My arms are a little bigger, but they don't really go much further around that tree. I always say it would probably take about 6 or 7 people to link arms around this tree. These massive trees that have been standing there for like 300 years, they kind of take your breath away. And you stand there in the midst of all of them, but there's one thing that most people who hike on the West Coast know. You shouldn't be in there when it's windy. Because this is the other picture that I took, or that I found. I've got pictures like this, but this is one of those same trees having been caught by the wind and ripped out by its roots. And these root balls stand like 20, 30 feet high. They're just huge. So these huge roots in this tree, but they've gone about this deep. And so you look at these grand trees, really impressive, but honestly, everybody knows, and there's signs that say, if it's windy, don't go into the forest. Because as grand and as even 300 years, you're thinking, that tree's not going anywhere. The reality of it is it could fall over in any minute. Because it's not well-rooted. So it's a bit deceiving. This grand, impressive picture, ready to fall over at any minute. And there's evidence of it all over Cathedral Grove. I remember a number of years ago, a huge windstorm in Stanley Park. Remember all those trees? These massive trees. People are literally, you know, people who really love the trees, they're crying. Because they're watching these impressive, beautiful, just being ripped out by their roots. Because on the West Coast, the water table's so high that the roots don't have to go deep to grab water. So they're just right up on the surface and doesn't take much. Down they go. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the sower. The one who goes out with the seeds and he begins to scatter them. And some of the seeds, they fall on rocky soil. Some of the seeds, they fall in the thorns and they get choked up. And some of the seeds that fall on good soil, they take root, Jesus says, and bear fruit. And he later goes on in Matthew chapter 13 to explain this parable. He didn't do this, at least we don't have it in the scriptures often, but Matthew 13 is one of the times when he actually explains the parable to the disciples after. And he says this, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away." So Jesus says there's this reality in the light of who Jesus is, and to hear the gospel and be touched by that message, and you can see that seed hit the ground, and you're thinking something's happening. But what isn't happening, whatever you can see happening, is not taking root. And so the minute persecution comes, the minute the winds pick up, the giant tree comes falling down. And so I love that he starts the prayer by praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would know the love of God. That it wouldn't just be something of their minds or something of a temp, like seeds landing on rocky soil. But that it would take root and go down deep into their lives. He says, "As for the one the seed sung among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So again, seeds fallen into soil, but surrounded by the distractions and the ideals. We live in a very secular society. One that sends a lot of messages in a very strong way about the reality or the non-existence of God, the irrelevance of God at best. And these messages begin to play out not just in big philosophical ways, but in everyday ways. They begin to impact our ideas about what marriage looks like, what it looks like to be a faithful employee, what it looks like to look out for number one. It's these kinds of messages that start to try to make their way in. And this is the picture that the gospel of Jesus would be sown into that kind of soil and choked out. And we see it all the time. And so there's this, Jesus is warning us. He's saying, be careful. Know this. Because, finally, he says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." I love that word, hears. God's really dealing me right now on my hearing. I don't listen well. And it gets me in trouble. It's not enough to just audibly hear what someone's saying, but to listen and to kind of like hear the words, but to hear them, you understand that. That something different's happening there, right? We know when we've been listened to and when we've been heard. The one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed, it says, bears fruit. So the picture is this, that when the seed falls into good soil, or like Paul's referring to here, when we're rooted in love, then the roots begin to take down deep into that kind of soil, and it's an environment for growth. We begin to see growth, and those plants begin to bear fruit. You look at Galatians chapter 3, things like love and joy and peace. And by the time you're done sort of seeing what grows out of this thing and the picture that's drawn by throughout Scripture, it all kind of comes back to Jesus' words for me in John chapter 10 when he said, I came that you might have life and life to the full. But the only way you're going to have it is if you find yourself rooted in me. And so Paul prays that over this church, that you'd be rooted in love. He also adds in a second word. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded or established, found on a foundation of love. And so he, alongside this analogy of roots going down into the earth, he then comes along with another analogy right on the back. He says, or like a building built on a solid foundation, grounded in love. And immediately I started to think of the Tower of Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I think I've got a picture of that too. Have anybody ever been there? No, I had no one at Ascension had either. I kind of want to go see it now. I didn't realize, I've never actually seen it until I started looking it up. It's crazy. What's actually happening here, this is the Cathedral of Pisa. It's a long time kind of 12th century church. This is the Baptisia, I think they call it, or something like that. So this is where the baptisms would happen. And this is the bell tower. So the whole idea was they built this tower as a bell tower to call people to worship. But the Tower of Pisa, it was built in Pisa, the city, which gets its name from the Greek kind of a word that in the Greek means marshy land. Sort of like Richmond. Yeah, this is it. I said that this morning at my other service, and they all looked at me like, I don't get it. But Alex built in Richmond. It's like Richmond. And when they began to build it in the 12th century, they hardly had the foundation finished when it began to sink. Right from its beginnings, it started to do this. And they just kept going. And ever since, this grand tower, I mean, it's impressive. And for its day, much higher structures today, obviously. But in its day, a marvel of engineering to build something that high. But since its inception, somebody's been stressed out. And in the last couple centuries, they've poured money into this thing like crazy just to keep it from falling over. It's been on its way over ever since they built it. All because it was built on an inadequate foundation. 183 feet on one side, 185 on the other. And if you don't know construction, you just sort of watched Alex's face right there. Like, that's a problem. Weighs 14,500 tons. Wow. Hanging in the air, waiting to fall on hundreds of tourists every day. I want to go see it from a distance. And Paul prays. So when Paul, I had this, it came out, and so I was so glad I looked it up. Read the whole Wikipedia page. So I'm an expert now. Because as I began to think on this picture, in light of what Paul's praying, it sort of helped me. That we would be grounded in love. How often my life looks like that. And how often it's because my foundation is like marshy land. Jesus, at the end of the Beatitudes, we're going to look at those in the fall. We're going to have some fun. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, he finishes his Sermon on the Mount by saying, he who builds his house, a fool builds his house on what? Sand. Richmond. Where I live. On the bottom floor of a four-story apartment. Anyways. A fool builds his house on the sand. Why is he a fool? Because when the wind comes up, when the structure is tested, which it certainly will be, it's coming down. It won't stand up. But a wise man builds his house where? On a rock. Why? See, I love Jesus. He gets people like me, simple minds. Because when the wind comes up, which it certainly will, it'll stay. It'll still be there after. Jesus is not overly concerned with structures. It's obvious throughout his life, he's concerned with people. He's trying to say, listen, Mike, Chad, Jenna, don't ground life anywhere but the rock. Ground it in love. In the love of Christ, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 that Jeff taught from last week, starting in verse 20, it says this about the church, about the people of God, about who we are, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This whole thing of what it is to be a son and daughter of God and what it is to be the sons and daughters of God as the church. You can't be one without the other. Is to be grounded in the love of Christ. Part of the reason why people have become so jaded about the church is because they've experienced communities that aren't grounded in love. They've experienced the people of God in places of disobedience and rebellion, who have grounded, built on different foundations than the love of Christ. Lord, let it be different. Teach us, God, teach us. I just say yes to the prayer Paul prays, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Because the effects of a right foundation, of this foundation of love, is a building immovable. It's a building that'll stand the test of time. And it's one that will not only look grand, but truly will be. That won't cause us constant anxiety. Church ever cause you constant anxiety? You know it's not supposed to. Paul understands the nature of life and of community. He understands the struggles of marriage. He understands the pressures of family. He understands the anxieties and the pressures, the weights of daily life. Because he lives them. And so as an apostle and a pastor, as a caregiver to the church, he prays this prayer. He realizes that we need this, but we're not capable of it on our own. It takes power to bring life out of a seed. Sometimes we miss the obvious. Because we just put the seed in the ground and we water it and it grows and we think we've done something. We've done nothing. It's miraculous. It takes a power greater than mine to bring life out of seed. And so as the gospel has been planted in our lives, in order for it to be rooted, requires power. And so Paul prays for power through the Spirit. And in order for a building to stand, to stay standing, requires strength. A strong foundation. And so Paul prays for strength to comprehend. Because he knows we need power and strength in the face of a life that will bring threats against us. Threats against his church. Just like a seed planted or a building built on a foundation, much can threaten growth in life. Much can threaten stability, integrity. Lies, fear, judgment, persecution, trouble, suffering, our own sin and rebellion, a hardness of our hearts, all of these things, they can threaten our stick-to-itiveness. They can shake us. And Paul knows that, and so he prays over this church. Key to standing, key to going the distance, key to being who we were intended to be is a right soil, a right foundation. And Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in this, in love. Because he knows if we root ourselves or we ground ourselves in anything other, we're in big trouble. And herein comes the trick. And the question for us today. Where else and in what else do I have a tendency to ground myself? To root myself? For some of us, we want to root ourselves and ground ourselves in our own self-sufficiency. In our own abilities. To provide our own self-righteousness and those kinds of things, right? We want to root or ground ourselves in our intellectual capacity. We were just talking about this today, Alec and I at lunch, about sometimes our tendency to want to, how did you put that when we're that guy that we was being talked to about how he was teaching?
He was preaching, and the guy who's mentoring him called him out after and said, "How did you feel it went?" He said, "I thought it went good." He's like, "I didn't hear you preach, so I heard everybody who you've ever learned from preaching, not you. So you spent the time."
Right.
Demonstrating that you know as a servant for people
you're preaching. So is this like a regurgitation of the gospel? I love Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ. That's a key piece to this. That we would know the gospel. Not just intellectually, because we've sat under many good teachers, many good preachers, but as we've sat under them, we've allowed it to penetrate our lives and our hearts, to transform us. Because if we are rooted in our own intellectualism or rooted in our own charisma, I got to be careful sometimes. I'm a real extroverted guy. But if I'm just rooted in that, my ability to, what was that book? 7 Ways to Influence People or whatever. I don't need to read that book. That's dangerous for me. Like, that's the last, I don't need to be rooted in my ability to convince, manipulate, and get people doing what I want them to do. And I'm good at that. I have been since I was 2. And so there's a temptation there, especially on my roughest day. And especially if you get in my face. And it's ugly. And yet it causes more repentance in my life than almost anything else. And so I don't want to be rooted there. And I don't want Via Vancouver to be rooted in our ability to lead worship in a way that impresses. Or in our way to create certain environments. Or even our way to say certain things. We need to be rooted solely and only in the love of Christ. This was my message 3 weeks ago, that the love of Christ compel us. End of story. Because to be rooted, to be grounded in anything else, to be rooted in bitterness, to have our roots going down into places of judgment, to have our roots going down into places of selfishness, or even for our roots to be so intertwined and wrapped up in hurt and pain, produces fruit. But it's not life. It's not the kind of fruit that the gospel promises. And so many of us, I think, in these, he prays this prayer, in order for Jesus to answer it, there might actually need to be a process of transplanting. That not only our roots go down in love, but they maybe need to get pulled up out of other soil first. And then pushed down. And that's why we talk so much about inner healing around here. About the power of the gospel to do just that. To set you free from bad soil. And to see you planted back down into, and it can be really painful. And it can take a little time. But it's beautiful. Because the end product is a plant now rooted in, grounded on, something that cannot be shaken. When we're rooted and we're grounded in love, Paul's prayer spells it out. We will have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, its heights, its depths, to begin to really live. Ultimately, to be filled with the fullness of God. What? I don't even know what that means. But I love it. That I would be filled with all the fullness of God. Life and life to the full. So what does this look like? How does this play out in our lives? Well, let's think about it for a minute. We could take a million different situations. But think about the moment when you're about to have it out with your wife. Most of us don't fight with our spouses over something that doesn't matter to us. Usually in that moment, something real is happening. Right? And whether we would look in the mirror and say, stop it, or not, it's not that easy. If I, as a husband, am rooted and grounded in love, what's about to happen is very different than if I'm rooted and grounded in something else. And in our marriages, we can be rooted and grounded in all kinds of stuff. If I'm rooted and grounded in insecurity, that fight's about to go one way. Right? But if I'm rooted and grounded in love, and I know a couple of things then, I know how much he loves me. I know how much he loves Jana. I know joy and peace and patience. And because rooted and grounded in love, that's the kind of fruit that comes out. And so suddenly we're sitting still in the same situation in a very different way. What's about to be produced is going to be very different. And the same would come into any example we could use. Any sin that you wrestle with, any fear that you wrestle with, any hurt that happened to you, any pain that you carry, the truth is the same. To be rooted and grounded in love makes possible what wasn't possible if you're rooted and grounded anywhere else. And so Paul's prayer is a game changer. How are we rooted? We're rooted as Christ dwells in our hearts. How do we do this? How do I root myself, ground myself in love? Jesus had a few things to say about it. John chapter 15, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. Be grounded, rooted. Just as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Be grounded and rooted in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his. That to live in the way of Jesus, to take those seeds of the gospel, those seeds of the kingdom, and let them go into good soil, to grow up, that's how we're rooted. He's shown us, he's taught us. Through a precursor, as we head into the fall, we'll really start to lean into some of this. What is the way of Jesus? What does it look like to live in this way? And as we listen and as we apply those things in our lives, we're going to find that we're rooted and grounded in love. We'll find that we're abiding in him. Not just to hear him, but to hear him. The word in Greek for obedience is akouo. It means to hear, to obey. The two things are very connected. And it's there that we find we begin to be rooted and grounded in love. And so just as we kind of close off and spend a moment in prayer, just give you a moment to search your heart and to allow the Spirit to search your heart. And to ask this question of God. Is there anywhere in any way that I'm rooted elsewhere. Parts of my life, parts of my story, parts of my heart today that are foundationally built upon something else. A lie, an insecurity, a hurt, a tragedy. Am I rooted and grounded in love, or is there parts of my story that are rooted and grounded elsewhere? And to surrender those to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. Just give you a moment for quiet reflection. One of the ways that the Spirit might help you to come to some of these realizations is to reverse engineer the problem a little. So to look at where in your life there's fruit that isn't of the Spirit. And to track the fruit back down through the plant to the roots. Right? Because Jesus said a good tree produces good fruit. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. To be rooted and grounded in love. And so even when we realize, wow, I cannot shake fear there. I cannot forgive there. I cannot break free of anxiety there or the weight of that. And to begin to ask Jesus to reveal to you where you're rooted. Track it back, Jesus. Show me where are the roots. And would you come and would you transplant them? Take me up out of that soil and in that area, plant me in love. Plant me in relationship. Let Christ be central to that part of who I am.